like to turn our attention to John chapter 15 for our portion this evening. John chapter 15, and we want to consider the topic of fruit bearing. As we've mentioned already, the series that we've been giving has been titled Things That Accompany Salvation. We're using the verse from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, to remind us that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility, a requirement, perhaps an obligation, just as we've been singing about, appreciate the hymns that were selected too that remind us of this, that we have a responsibility to do things for the Lord, to bear fruit for Him. And so this evening I thought we would use a PowerPoint program to illustrate some of these things. These are basically the major points of the message that we'd like to give this evening, taken from John chapter 15. So we'd like to read the first 8 verses, and then we would consider this topic. The Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking in the upper room, and He says to His disciples, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." We're at verse 4 right now. "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you will or desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be My disciples." And again, we will trust the Lord will certainly bless the reading of His precious word. Again, we've looked at a number of different instances in the Scriptures where we're reminded that as believers we have a responsibility and obligation to show the Lord Jesus that there's a difference in our lives. All of this, of course, is based on the precious Word of God that we looked at from our very first message, that which transforms a believer, that really makes a difference in a person's life. It's not just lip service. We're not just saying, well, we're trying to do better, that sort of thing, but there is a real dynamic that's taking place in our life. And so as we consider this important principle that we have that obligation to serve the Lord, to honor and glorify the Lord, to bear fruit for the Lord, that will certainly be bringing glory to Him. Now in John chapter 15 we have a very important scripture, but it's part of the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus. You're perhaps familiar with that portion. It goes from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17, 5 very important chapters, where He takes His disciples apart and talks with them intimately and explains to them a number of different promises and privileges they have in Him. The focus of this whole portion, of course, is that He is their Lord and they are His servants, but He's got a special relationship with them. He explains further on, says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." And so there's a special closeness that the Lord Jesus has for His own. I love that verse found in Romans chapter 11, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And so when the Lord Jesus invested His resources and gifts into you and to me who know Him, He's in a sense expecting a return. He expects a return. He can expect that because He gives these gifts not in vain. So the grace of God is certainly not in vain in the life of the believer. Now, I have some of these points illustrated here on the PowerPoint, and we'd like to take a look at them. Of course, that's the key verse in this chapter, John chapter 15 and verse 8. "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And so He doesn't say a little bit of fruit, but He says much fruit. This is where My Father is glorified. And so the whole topic of John chapter 15 really deals with the responsibility that we have for demonstrating these things, just as what was brought out in these songs that we've been singing, these hymns that we've been singing. In John chapter 14 in particular, we have a couple of different responsibilities, rather privileges, that He gives us. This is what He will do for us, John chapter 14. And if we were to outline that whole portion, we see there are at least 4 different things that the Lord Jesus brings out. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself." That precious promise that He is going to the Father, and He's building a house and a place for each one of us. A very personal promise that He's made to you and to me. Here, it's explained and introduced in John chapter 14 about the blessed hope, which is later expanded upon in the New Testament epistles. Titus chapter 2 speaks about the blessed hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about these things as well. And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about the fact that the Lord shall come and descend from the heavens, and there He will meet us in the clouds, and we'll be together with the Lord. These are all wonderful things that are brought out and expanded upon in the epistles, but it's introduced here in John chapter 14. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Also, He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Now, that's a promise, of course, that's got a proviso to it, doesn't it? It's making sure that we're not having any iniquity in our heart, as it says in Psalm 66. That's how the Lord will deal with us and work with us as we're before Him and we're cleansed vessels, will be fit for the Master's use. And so He's got a purpose for you and for me. Again, He doesn't give His gifts in vain. So He has a particular interest in us, each one of us, that we would be bearing fruit. And so in John 14, He brings out His side of the equation, we might say, His side of things. And He says, this is what I'm going to be doing for you. He says also, the next verses of that portion, I will pray the Father, and He will give the Spirit. He gives the Spirit as the resource, the advocate, the one who is the comforter. Often you hear people talk about the one who comes alongside, the paraclete. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is within us, and He'll dwell within us forever. And that differentiates the Spirit, the work of the Spirit from the Old Testament, with the work of the Spirit in the New. He dwells in us and will be within, will be in you, He says. And He will call all things to your remembrance, whatever I have spoken to you. So we have the Holy Spirit within us to remind us of these wonderful promises. And then, of course, in verse 27 of chapter 14, He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And so He gives us the peace as we go through this world, this wilderness wide. And so all these are wonderful promises and more in John chapter 14. But now in John chapter 15, as we mentioned, there are a number of things. What we should be doing for Him. Because of these promises, because of these resources, because of the Holy Spirit, He has given us some responsibilities. And He does expect, we might say, a return for spiritual investment. And so the first thing we see in verses 1 through 11 is our responsibility toward the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord should be one in which we feel free to go to Him and in prayer and resort to Him and call upon Him for help and strength. There are a number of offices of Christ in the New Testament. I've made reference to this before. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. He's the bishop and overseer of our soul, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so He has these wonderful capacities that He operates in the life of the believer. And it's to bring many sons to glory. And can I say it this way, any daughters as well? To bring us to glory. That's the purpose. He has an ongoing character program for you and for me who know Him. So the first section of John chapter 15 is dealing with our relationship with the Lord. The second one is our relationship with each other. In verses 12 through 17, we have a responsibility to one another. Some of these hymns that were brought out the truth. I was listening, and I was listening carefully for these things. And there is that relationship that we have to go to the Father in heaven and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful privileges that we have. But then we have a responsibility toward one another. These are part of the one another reciprocal commands that we find in the New Testament. Do you have an idea how many reciprocal commands there are in the New Testament, the one another's? There are 42 of them. 42 reciprocal commands in the New Testament. In other words, we should pray for one another. We should serve one another. We should prefer one another. That means giving somebody first place in line and letting others go before you. Serve one another. All these different reciprocal commands. A number of them are negative reciprocal commands. Don't bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed. That's a reciprocal command. We should provoke one another, good works. that provoke is the old-fashioned verse for that, but it's, in other words, stir one another up for love and good works. So there are a number of reciprocal commands in the New Testament, and it falls in line with this portion that we should have a responsibility to one another because of our connection with Christ. And so we have a relationship with each other. And then, of course, we have a responsibility and a relationship in terms of obligation to the world. And in verses 18 through 27 in chapter 15, we see that, our relationship to the world. We have, because we live, we have that responsibility, as we were just saying, to go tell others about the Lord Jesus. An evangelistic responsibility, a gospel responsibility. I always like to link it up with that verse in 2 Kings chapter 7, where Elisha, during the days of Elisha, the great prophet, who there were four Syrian lepers who went into the city. For some reason, these lepers who were outcasts of society were able to go into the city because something happened where the inhabitants of the city vacated the city and left all the goods and all the possessions there at anybody's disposal. These outcasts came in, these Syrian lepers came in, and they began helping themselves and indulging themselves and all that was there. And then all of a sudden their hearts convicted them. And they said, "We do not do well. This is a day of good tidings. Let us go tell the king's household." And in that we see a very clear commission to you and to me that the Christian life, as wonderful it is to be with one another and enjoying fellowship and the precious promises of God's word and teaching from the very words of life, we still have a responsibility to leave our comfort area and then go out and bring the good news to those who are outside, who are without Christ, who are without hope in this world, who were like you and like me before we came to know Christ. We're so thankful that people shared the good news with us. And so we have a responsibility and a relationship of obligation, that is, to go out to the world. And so that's the third section of John chapter 15. All our responsibilities to honor the Lord and glorify Him. Now, when we talk about fruit-bearing, we again use that verse, John 15, verse 8, as the key verse that relates to that. But there is indeed a case for fruit-bearing, isn't there? In Numbers chapter 17, that's a great chapter where God is going to vindicate the priesthood of Aaron. There is a rebellion that took place in Numbers chapter 16, the previous chapter. Korah and about 250 men of renown, it says, those who had key responsibilities in the service of God, banded together and they revolted against Moses. And they stirred up all the congregation so that everyone was opposed to the two leaders, Moses and Aaron. Moses was God's divinely appointed leader. And Aaron was the priest. And these were the two men, and they had everyone against them. What a scene that must have been. That these were people who had faithfully served the Lord. I don't know about Aaron all the time, faithfully serving the Lord, but certainly Moses. And yet the whole congregation was turned against them, and God had to vindicate His servants. And so, you know, the gainsaying of Korah, as it's referred to later on in the New Testament, the ground opened up and swallowed the people, a number of people, thousands of people. And even though that discipline and judgment from God was happening, Moses still, to show that he was the great leader that he was, still interceded for the people. And it says in a very telling word there in Numbers chapter 16 that Moses and Aaron stood between the living and the dead. They were the go-betweens, they were the intercessors. And even though they were personally attacked, they still pleaded to God for the safety of the people, even though God had judged a number of them. In Numbers chapter 17, God told Moses, "I want you to take these 12 dead sticks, and one for each tribe of the nation of Israel, and lay them out there, 12 sticks that were totally dead. They had no life to them." And he says, "The one that buds and blossoms and bears fruit is the one that you'll see is my choice." And of course, that was the one that was of the tribe of Levi, there of Aaron. And so Aaron's priesthood was vindicated. How was that vindicated? How was that shown? It was because it bore fruit. First it budded, then it blossomed, and then it bore fruit. So fruit-bearing, we see prefigured in the Old Testament, was the sign of God's validation that this was the right person. This was the individual that was rightly connected to God. All the other ones were not in that way. This was God's choice. So there is a case for fruit bearing right from the very beginning of the scriptures, and we see it so powerfully illustrated in Numbers chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, the Lord gave a number of parables, actually seven parables, and they are tremendous parables to study in totality. But one of those parables, in Matthew chapter 13, talks about the fruit that comes that's 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so that shows again the importance of bearing fruit. There's, of course, that which the seed goes out and the fowls of the air take it away. And then there's the seed that's thrown amongst the rocky in the rocky soil. And, of course, it goes up and begins to grow. And then all of a sudden the sun comes and withers it. There's the seed that's thrown amongst the thorns. And the thorns grow up and choke out the word, speaking about the deceitfulness of riches and how riches can choke out the word. And then there's a seed that's thrown into good soil. And that good soil is the one that bears fruit, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So once again, the argument for and the case for fruit bearing. And we see that clearly in Matthew chapter 13. There's another portion in Exodus chapter 28. The high priest was told to have the image of pomegranates around the skirt of the garment, at the hem of the garment, along with golden bells. The golden bells, of course, would speak about the audible testimony that the priest ought to have to indicate who he was and his visible ministry, or his audible ministry. The pomegranates embroidered around this hem of the garment speak of fruit bearing. Once again, we ask ourselves the question, why not pears or why not apples or some other fruit? Well, because pomegranates are absolutely filled with seeds, as you know. For a number of years, I was worked for the A&P, the Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company, that for many years, I don't know if they're still in business or not, I don't know how great they are now, but they were great then, I guess, in the past. And I remember working in the produce department, and the first time I ever saw a pomegranate, and I said, what is this? And so the produce manager there sliced it open for me, and all I saw was seeds in this gel, this red gel. And I said, how do you eat this thing? It's just filled with seeds. Well, it's a very striking picture that every single one of us has the potential for greatness for God if we yield for Him in the right conditions, all of us. And that's why I think God has demonstrated this or prefigured fruit bearing through this pomegranate fruit that was embroidered on the hem of the high priest's garment. And so there's a case there in Exodus chapter 28. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul talks about bearing fruit from the very beginning when he talked about the Colossian believers, and he also talks about it in verse 10 of that chapter. So we could go on and on about the case for fruit bearing, but it's a clear case from the Old Testament all the way to the New. But even more so, not just the case, but there is the command for fruit bearing as well. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says that we should bring forth fruit for God. That's part of these things that accompany salvation. It's not our choice. We don't have a choice about it. He expects fruit for His commitment to you in terms of salvation and His investment in you. Again, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's a great verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And of course, this chapter here in chapter 15 of John. So with that introductory remark and that section there, let's take a closer look here on how the Lord expects us to bear fruit. And that's coming from this great thing, this great portion in the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. Again, this was given to the disciples in the upper room. The Lord Jesus says, I am, and you can notice that you have a red letter edition of the Bible. This is all in red because it's all Him except for the questions that they ask. And so this is very, very wonderful scripture that we want to study here because it speaks of the privileges and responsibilities of a believer. And it's the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus. He says, I am. That's one of the seven, incidentally, the seven I am statements that we find in the New Testament, in the book of John. There's seven of them. And each of them meet a particular need for the life of a believer. And here he's stressing the fact that without Him, we can do nothing, as he says further on in this chapter in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That is the clear reminder that without him we can do nothing. And so we're tied to him, we're to be connected with him. And in the Lord Jesus, we indeed are connected with him. There's no question about it. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. And in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear or bring forth more fruit. There are many people who look at this verse 2, and deduce from it that the Lord is speaking that the believer can lose their salvation. He says, if you don't bear any fruit, he takes that branch away. And it would seem that that would indicate what it means, but if we were to look closer at it, really that word takes away in the Greek means to bring up. Now, I'm not a farmer and a gardener or anything like that, but I've heard that when vines or branches, whatever, are sagging down and sitting on the ground or on the earth, the gardener will prop that vine up or prop that branch up so the air can get to it and the sunshine can get to it so that it brings forth more fruit. Some have even looked at these words here. It says he will bring forth more fruit. He'll purge it, or some of your versions will say prune it. So the question is whether or not there is a cleansing, purge, or a cutting, that's pruning. But either way, the effect is still the same. He says, every branch in me, so there's a connection there. He says that he will take and he will cause that fruit to come out. And that may take some cutting to do, or it may take some cleansing, whatever that condition would be. For the direct purpose that every branch that bears fruit might bring forth more fruit. And so there he begins this progression that there is a connection with the Lord and there is an expectation that there's a progression in our fruit bearing, in our testimony for the Lord. Now we can't be fruit bearers for the Lord unless we're connected to the Lord. So we need to know him. We need to trust him. We need to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart so I can bear fruit for you and glorify your name. So that there'll be all these other benefits that we'll be looking at in just a moment or two. And cause these things to come out in the life that the way it was meant to be. This is life the way it was intended to be. God wanted to have a loving connection with his creation. That's the creation that was emphasized, which we looked at last week in the seminar that we had here in this building on Saturday morning. That when he created man and then Eve from that, from man, he said, this is very good. This is the crown jewel of God's creation. Despite the grandeur of the mountains and the oceans and the vastness of the ocean and the firmament above and the waters beneath and all the wonderful, powerful manifestations of God's creatorial power, he created you and me, and he says, that's very good. And we're made in his image. And he loved us. And he created us with a purpose to love him. He didn't make it so that we're machine-like and we're robots. He's done it. We've given us that ability to give back to him in that way. But you know the story in Genesis. The serpent, the usurper, referred to there in Genesis and all the way in the last book of the Bible, that deceiver, that great serpent, large, great serpent from that standpoint, is the deceiver. And he came in and he deceived Eve, and he was able to successfully cause Adam to disobey as well. Again, it was their own actions that did this and tainted humanity. And so we see the results and the fruit of that effort by the serpents and by Satan. And we see people suffering as a result. But God sent a redeemer, promised and prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, that would crush the serpent's head. And it's a wonderful promise from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And so now he has sent his son to restore paradise. As someone said, paradise lost, paradise regained. And he has done that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so he expects us to bear fruit. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And he begins this process of character building in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit we'll be looking at briefly too in just a moment, but some of the evidences of that sinful nature caused by those actions of our first parents in the garden. Of course, they're listed for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. You see them all the way through. Impurity, debauchery, and idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Everything you see, perhaps when you're watching the news, the results of that, or any program in this world around us, government, corruption, sin, all around. We see it all around. All the news is bad news, isn't it? When you watch the news, don't you get the sense it's bad news? All the way around the world. Events in Crimea, over in Ukraine, the events in our nation, every single item practically is bad news. It's so bad that at the very end of the news program, they have to do something to make it sound good. And you notice there's always a little, you know, positive little human interest story at the very end. That's the, so you go off that program having some good feeling about it, because you forget about 99% of it is all bad news. And that's the evidence of sin. But the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer to bring out the glories of the work of Christ in our heart. And what are those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. It says, against such there is no law. What does that mean? Against such there is no law. Well, the law can't do it, can it? But the person of Christ, His grace and His mercy, the Holy Spirit working in us, wooing us, drawing us, showing us God's promises and His love for us. The great example of Christ coming from heaven down to this scene, the great example that He was, causes our hearts to melt and our eyes to melt with tears, as the hymn writer said, to say, oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has set me free. He who believeth in the Lord is set free, and we have everlasting life. What a wonderful Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's done this for us. And He can bring out these fruits in our lives, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's all listed for us again in the following verses in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Well, fruit bearing, again, Romans 7, 4, this is what it says, that we should bear fruit, the very end of that verse, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. There's no question that is our responsibility, that we should do that. And so he goes on from one to the next. Of course, these are the verses in the fruit bearing. But the key point here is the Lord expects us to progress in our fruit bearing, not to stay where we once were. You know, I once read a quote from Bill McDonald, and I thought this was telling. He said in his book, One Day at a Time, a daily devotional book, he says about himself, this is Bill McDonald, author of that commentary that perhaps many of us have in our libraries. He said, 20 years later, I'm still using the same illustrations in my sermons. What a shame that I haven't progressed more in these things. And I said, boy, if Bill McDonald could say that, certainly I would say that as well. And some of us, we can make great progress for the Lord perhaps at the very outset of our walk with Him, but somewhere along the line we stall or simmer down or pull back on the throttle or whatever metaphor you want to give to it. But as John chapter 15 tells us, we have a responsibility to bear fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. He works on so that there is a bearing of more fruit. And so He tells us there is no fruit at first, the beginning, no fruit, none at all, verse 2. And then the next characteristic is some fruit, also in that verse. And then further on, that there would be more fruit in that same verse. And then, of course, verse 8 and verse 5 and verse 8 tells us that we bear much fruit. Okay, well, there it is. God wants us to bear fruit, young believers, more fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Takes us back to that passage in Ezekiel chapter 47. If you remember, Ezekiel has seen a vision of the river of God, and he walks into that river, and it says the water is up to his feet or up to his ankles. And the next thing, he's up to his knees. And the next thing, he's up to his waist. The next, it's up to his chest or his neck. And then it's the water is so deep that he had to swim in. And it's a picture of the fact that the ongoing work of the Lord in the life of the believer becomes all-consuming. And so as we grow in the Lord Jesus, as we get older, we are expected by the Lord to bear more fruit and much fruit to the glory of God. All right, so if that's the case, what is fruit then? What is fruit? When we talk about bearing fruit, what does it mean? Well, the Lord expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. What are some of these ways in which we are to bear fruit? Well, first, in our attitudes, or if you like, in our character. We have a number of different verses that bring that out. Of course, we looked at some of them. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the inward transaction that takes place. This is what's going on in the heart. It's not what necessarily people see. Remember that passage in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus when the Lord Jesus is talking to him? He says, the wind blows where it wills, and you cannot tell where it came from or where it went to. So is the Spirit of God. Now, I think he was talking about salvation there, but it's also the work of the Spirit deep in the heart of the believer. This is a spiritual thing that you can't put your hands on, but it takes place nevertheless. We pray for our children and others that we know, and you have prayed for your children and others that you know, that they make the right decisions in life and do the right things. Well, how can you do that? Well, you really can't do it, but you can pray and ask the Spirit of God to change the thinking. You can't get in there and rewire the works to make people think that way. You have to pray and have the Spirit of God change people's hearts. And so it's a spiritual transaction. And so one evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is that the fruit of the Spirit, there it is, fruit bearing, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so forth. And that portion in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, the north wind blowing and the south wind coming on, the winds of adversity, but the winds of favor that come out, that the fruit may flow out, the garden that may come out in the life of the believer. And so that deals with our character. Now, when an inward transaction is taking place, there's outward manifestation of that fruit. And so that comes through in actions. So first there's attitudes, and then there's actions. Or, if you will, there's character and there's conduct. Character is what we are. Someone said character is who you are when no one's around. And conduct is what we are when other people are around. That's the public. There's the private and there's the public. There's the attitudes, the actions, the character, and the conduct. And the conduct, as we see, is indicated in a number of different verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippian believers, and he says, you're showing the fruits of holiness. And so there is the outward manifestation of the inward change. 4:17, he talks about these Philippian believers too. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, for all his work that he did, for as faithful as he was, for as many assemblies that he established, there was only one assembly that ministered in financially? It's the Philippians. He refers to it in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, you ministered to me once and again. Twice they did it. No one gave concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so they were evidencing the fruit of holiness, the fruits, outward manifestation. This is good conduct. They were giving financially to the work of the Lord. And all these believers that he helped to establish in the local assembly and helped along and spent, it says in Ephesians chapter 20, with tears. He tears, it says, day and night, going from publicly and from house to house, he said. All that time, all the lashes that he took. And he outlines these in 2 Corinthians. He says, I spent a night in the deep on the ocean, shipwrecks. And all the things he went through, very few ministered to him financially. Only the Philippian assembly, interesting. But they were showing fruit. He says, not that I desire fruit. He wasn't looking for it. But he says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, this is for your glory and this is for your reward. that you're giving to the work of the Lord. He says, not that I'm looking for it, but that would abound to your account, so that it would be recorded in the ledger in heaven. And so that's great fruit that we're talking about. So we're talking about conduct. So when we talk about fruit bearing, what is fruit bearing? Well, it's the inward character that's manifested in our care of one another, our love for others, the joy that we demonstrate in our lives, the gentleness, the meekness, the self-control, that's fruit. But also there's the fruit of good works, and there's the fruit of giving, and all that we will characterize as conduct. But there's also the fruit of our conversation, is what I'd like to call it. So if you look at it this way, conduct, character, and conduct in conversation. Conversation in quotes. Turn with me for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And there we read of the conversation that we're referring to. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. That's fruit, our conversation. Basically, it goes broader than just our talk. It's part of that, but it's our praise, our worship of the Lord. So the fruit of our lips is dealing with our praise. And notice in verse 16, there's another sacrifice as well. That's the sacrifice of praise in verse 15. There's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with, which is our hospitality to one another. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These are the New Testament sacrifices, quote-unquote, of the believer. And so this is a responsibility, outward responsibility, that believers have. Finally, there is the fruit of our converts, the fruit of our converts. And you can find these verses in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, where Paul says, to the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia. And he says also in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, that he's looking for the fruit they would have amongst the Romans. And when he's referring to that fruit, he's talking about people. He's talking particularly about converts, those that he led to Christ, and the first fruits of the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Asia or Achaia. And so therefore, he's talking about a person. So fruit is our those that we lead to Christ. So when the Lord Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me and all those who have believed afterwards, he says, I look that you bear much fruit, so that my Father is glorified, he is expecting fruit on four different levels. That we manifest fruit in our character. And we manifest fruit in our conduct and all that it means. And we manifest fruit in terms of our worship of him and the way we talk about the King, as we read this morning from Psalm 45. And then also how many people we've led to Christ. Now there's four different manifestations of fruit bearing in the New Testament for the believer. And there's four different levels. So that, to me, comes up with 16 different combinations, right? Four times four. And he wants us to bear much fruit. So much fruit, not just a little, not just some, not just more, but much in terms of our character, in terms of our conduct, and in terms of our worship, not in terms of our converts. Not just a little. And he wants our fruit to remain. He wants to make sure that those who we lead to Christ are truly led to Christ. He wants that fruit to remain. He wants our worship to not backpedal, but keep going forward. He wants that to remain. He wants our character and life of in the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, he wants that to remain, not to go back, fall back, or backslide, or anything along those. He wants our character and our conduct to be the same as well. And so there are different levels of fruit bearing. He indeed wants our fruit to remain, because as he says in verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It says also in the verse 4 of that same portion, verse 7, there are benefits of abiding or dwelling in Christ. Just as we conclude, what are the benefits of bearing fruit and abiding in Christ and keeping his word and making sure that we're cleansed in our hearts through the reading and the obedience to God's word. Well, there's answered prayer, and there's bearing much fruit so that God is glorified. And there's full and lasting joy. We all want joy, don't we? We want joy in the Lord. We want to be pleasing to Him. Not that we're looking for happiness and my own enjoyment of things. That's not what the Christian life is about. The person who gives his life will save his life. But the person who tries to hang on to things will lose his life. And we're not talking from a physical standpoint, but we're talking about the responsibility of service for the Lord. Another thing, too, is verse 15 of that John chapter 15. John 15, 15, is that there's a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." The deeper, closer we walk to the Lord, the clearer we understand His precious word. And so, great verses from the Old Testament and the New. Psalm 91, one of the precious psalms of the Scripture. Many are precious, of course, but I always love this verse. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," it says in Ephesians 3:17. And this verse from Psalm 1, verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season, its leaf also shall not wither. Psalm 1:3. And what great verse here for all of us as we advance in our lives chronologically, move ahead. That great verse from Psalm 92, verse 13 and 14. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in their old age." And so God expects us to bear fruit all our lives long for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's fruit bearing, something, one of those things that accompanies salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. It is the mirror that tells us where we are in life. And Father, as we look into the mirror of your word and we obey it with open hearts, thankful hearts, we are changed, we are transformed from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have to honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, remind us again of your great love and grace toward us. It's a good thing that the heart is established with grace. Help us to keep ourselves focused on your love and grace and mercy. Our responsibility to serve you and honor you. We give thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.